Good morning. We're welcoming all our campuses in today. We're one church, many locations, and the reason that we do that is because our first priority is to help every person know how much they matter to God. And on your campuses, you're helping people know that and serving locally, making a difference, like in places like Branson. Let's welcome Branson, Gateway Branson. And all the way down across the river in South Austin. Let's give a shout out to South Campus. And how about McCollum High School, Gateway Central? Woo! Welcome. Online, we're so glad you joined us as well, you know, all over the world. And you know, this is why we're launching campuses. It helps people connect relationally. You know, we're launching a campus down in Buda and up in Pflugerville. And do you know that we haven't even launched them yet and already 80 new people have connected in exploring faith, have started to get in life groups to grow and serve locally through our networks. And that's the value of being local. But also there are things we can do together as one church that we can't do apart. Like our Voices series this July. I hope you got one of these magnets on the way in. And if you didn't, pick one up on the way out. Put it on your refrigerator, because this July is going to be high invite series. We're able to bring in nationally known speakers like Dr. J.P. Moreland, who wrote the book on overcoming anxiety. You got to come hear him. And then we're going to have Jai Jang, a popular TED speaker, who is going to be talking about rejection therapy. He speaks around the country on this, how to overcome all fear of rejection. Wouldn't that be nice, huh? And then our own Latasha Morrison, Gateway Central, hear it up for Latasha. She's coming back. But listen to this. Forbes magazine wrote about her as one of the top 100 change makers in America. She got a $1 million grant to teach what she's going to come teach us about being cultural bridge builders. And then to cap it off, we have Lee Strobel, former atheist, editor of the Chicago Tribune, best-selling author of The Case for Christ, coming to speak on The Case for Miracles. So here's what I want you to do. Invite your friends who don't otherwise go to church. This is an easy invite. And friends, I can tell you story after story of how your one bold invite literally God used to change a life. And you'll hear a story like that even today. So use this, put it on your refrigerator, think through every time you see it, who am I gonna invite, and invite a lot of people to this series this summer. The other great thing that we can do together that we can't do apart is when we pool our resources, we are making a huge difference in pushing back injustice and bringing spiritual and physical needs to the most impoverished places on earth through our global partnerships. And today we're going to celebrate as our GO teams go to serve alongside our partners. And you'll hear more about that later. But today we're going to ask the question, why is life so difficult? You know, two friends, baseball-loving friends, were talking about how, you know, if one dies before the other, they promise they would come back and tell the other person if there's baseball in heaven. So one of them dies and, you know, making good on the promise, comes back and says, good news, there's baseball in heaven. Bad news is you're pitching on Friday. So let me ask you, when people do that to you, when they say good news or bad news, which do you like, which do you want first? What do you normally say? Shout it out. Come on at the campuses. Okay. Well, it doesn't really matter because I'm speaking and I'm giving you the bad news first. I like bad news first. It gives me something to look forward to. So here's the bad news. Life is difficult. Guaranteed. In fact, Jesus guaranteed it. He said this, John 16, in this world, you will have trouble. If you haven't gone through difficulties yet, just wait. They're coming. They come for everyone. But there's good news because Jesus also said this. I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And despite the storms of life, we can go through them in such a way that we too overcome, just as Jesus has. You know, it's interesting though, when people are asked, what was the most growing time of your life? Inevitably, people point to a place of suffering, pain, or difficulty. In fact, studies have been done on this, that character formation happens best in painful, difficult situations. Now, I've thought a lot about that because I really want to help people grow. So I've decided we're changing our motto from come as you are to come get some pain. Go invite your friends. Try it. Yeah, it's not going to work, is it? Because you can't program this kind of growth, but you can be ready for it. And that's what this series is all about. Helping us take something from the pain instead of it just taking from us. You know, it's said the same sun that hardens clay softens wax. You know, the same trials and difficulties that harden one heart soften another, that make one bitter and angry, make another full of compassion and loving kindness toward others. And it all has to do with how you answer one question. Will this pain just take from me, or will I take from it? I want you to keep asking yourself that. Many of you are here facing all kinds of trials and troubles. Maybe it's job loss or financial trouble, or maybe it's marital or relational struggles, or maybe, you know, disease, even death of a loved one, injustices, lies, things done to you that you didn't deserve it. But whatever it is, when these things, these difficulties of life come, inevitably, and I've been there, we get stuck asking the why question. Why? Why me? Why God? It's like a broken record, or I guess a song stuck on replay, right? And maybe you're not going through that right now, but I bet you have a friend or a loved one who is. They're asking that question that we inevitably ask. Why is God doing this? Why is he letting this happen? And I want to spend a little time on that question because it's important. But this series is going to be about a more important question. How? How will I take from this? Not just let it take from me. And we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. One of his spiritual running partners, one of the three Jesus led into the most painful, vulnerable moments of his life. And Peter was familiar with suffering. He watched Jesus go through it, but he also led the church in Jerusalem during the greatest persecution. You know, Nero, first of all, Peter was beaten and tortured. And by the way, that still happens to people for their faith all over the world today. In fact, we're going to hear from someone in 3 weeks telling their story of that. And that happened to Peter, but also it was during Nero's persecution, this Roman emperor who literally put Christians on spikes, covered them in tar, and lit them on fire to light up his gardens at night. And that persecution spread so that more and more Christians across the Roman Empire were being persecuted. And Peter writes to them, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering." That sounds a little twisted, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Only because we don't understand the story we're in. You will never understand why life is so difficult if you don't understand the plot of the story you're in. It's kind of like the first time I ever watched the movie Inception. You ever see that movie? I love that movie. It's my favorite movie now. But first time I saw it on TV. I missed the first 15 or so minutes, and I'm sucked into the plot, but I can't understand what's happened to the main character until I go back and I watch the first 15 minutes, and I realize all the action is happening in someone else's mind. And then it made sense, and I love the movie. Well, we've grown up being taught, this is my story. It's about me, and I've invited God in to make my story even better. And if that's your perspective, you will forever keep getting stuck asking, why me? If you think the purpose of life is to maximize pleasure and comfort and avoid all pain, that this is supposed to be heaven, and life is pretty much supposed to go my way, and people are pretty much supposed to do the right thing, which of course is my thing, right? And normal life is that I'm supposed to have a 70 or 80 years of comfort. If that's what you think the story is, friends, you will forever be in frustration and anguish and deep disappointment with God. This is not your story you've invited God into. This is God's story he's invited you into. That perspective shift is what Peter starts off with that's so important. 1 Peter 1, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy we've been born again, adopted into God's story. because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials show your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is more precious than gold, so that when your faith remains strong through the many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you don't see him now, you trust him and rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Now, we're going to dive deep into this passage and others like it over the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks. But joy inexpressible. That's the payoff of trusting God through the suffering. I've experienced it. Many others here have experienced it. But first, we have to get past, why me? And the short answer is because you're not home yet. This is not your home. God wants you to live in his story. He said, with great expectation that we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance kept in heaven for you beyond the reach of anything that can destroy it. Now, how does this help with the why question? Well, because when we think this is our home, we get confused by what's happening to us. Heaven is home. This life is a painful birth canal we're going through. Yes, I know. So for those of you who are not at North, during our question and answer, I answered one of our questions explaining this, that heaven, that this is a painful birth canal. And our youth pastor, Nathan here at North, caught an awkward photo of me and made a meme out of it. I've said it before. I don't get mad. I get. So here's Nathan before. Here's Nathan after the birth canal. Memes go two ways. So I get another chance to explain. I didn't come up with this. It's in Scripture. Romans 8. Let's look. All creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know all creation is groaning as in the, say it, pains of childbirth. That's right. Right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children. This life is a birth canal. It's painful. It's difficult. But just like childbirth, it ends with new life and a joy inexpressible. And this Romans passage, it doesn't say God cursed us. It says he cursed creation with death and decay. The second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything rots and rusts and decays and gets destroyed, and there's disease and there's death. But God leaves it for a time with a bigger story in mind. And you know, that's honestly the only perspective I've found that makes sense of the why suffering question. You know, when I was first coming to faith, my dad's dying of cancer, and he did die. And I'll be honest, my first thing was like, forget you, God. You know, it was all why me. And I told God, like, if you treat me like this, because I was in so much pain, I want nothing to do with you, if you even exist. And then I started to think deeper about it. And I started to realize that if there really is no God, then this is all meaningless. And all suffering and pain is meaningless. If there's no grand story of how God's making something good of this, it's all useless. And, you know, I knew the evolutionary arguments. Well, it's survival of the fittest. But that didn't make sense either, because insects have lesser pain receptors than we do, right? They haven't had much problem surviving. And besides, emotional, relational pain is the worst pain of all. You don't see, you know, heartbroken, suicidal cockroaches, do you? No. And you know what? The very fact that we desire liberation from pain and suffering tells us something about the story we're in. You know, literary scholar C.S. Lewis wrote it this way: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is we were made for another world. God allows suffering for a short time to wake us up. This is not home. And unfortunately, self-willed people, which he's created us to be, will forever ignore and reject God as long as things are going our way. Right? We'll be like, I don't need God. I'm fine. I am God. My will be done. And that is the very root of all we hate about the world. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't care about our suffering. God suffers with us. Jesus was called the suffering servant who entered our suffering. And on the cross, God took evil on himself so he could destroy evil without destroying the people he loves. And now this life is where free-willed people get squeezed and pushed and hopefully delivered into a life that lasts forever. That's what God's up to. Miss that and you'll miss why bad things happen in this world. So does that mean that God causes the pains and the evils? Not at all. And it's very important to understand this. Don't let pain drive you away from God and to quit God's team and join the wrong team, you know, and create evil. And that's why the passage says God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation. So be glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you endure many trials for a little while. Joy is what God wants to produce in you and me as we lean into him in the trials. And we're going to talk more about this in week 3 of how that happens. I've seen it. It does happen. But know that God is protecting you from evil. He is in Christ. He is protecting you from things you can't see and you can't understand. And evil is anything that is not God. Like darkness is anything that is not light. And it's where we go against God's will and his ways. But that's the context of the story we live in. God allows evil for a short time. Why? Because he's creating loving free will people. And love, as I've said many times, can't be forced, right? You can't force love. Can you imagine a proposal at gunpoint? Marry me. Yeah, I mean, it's ridiculous because you can't force love. And you can't buy love. I could shower gifts on somebody, but they may love the gifts and stick around, but still not love me, right? Love is risky, and God takes a risk creating creatures that can love him forever. Because he can't force our love and he can't buy our love, and people really can reject his love forever. And that is the context we start in. That's the story. We are growing up in the knowledge of good and evil for a time where God doesn't force his will and people really can seek my will way more than God's will. And so we live in a world of war, a war of wills. Which is exactly why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth through me as it is in heaven." Because it's not done on earth most of the time. These horrible things that come against you and happen to you, that's not God's ultimate plan. That's the result of a world that has gone away from God. God's promise is he loves us and even suffers with us to deliver us through it to something better. Now, I had an epiphany years ago when my daughter Ashley was 5 years old and she fell from about 8 feet straight down on her head and cracked her skull. I have never suffered so much as listening to her. And we took her to the hospital and they had to inject her with dye to do an MRI. And when they were injecting her, I'm in the room and she's screaming bloody murder and say, "Daddy, stop them, they're hurting me, stop them." And I couldn't. But the worst part was the next day. They had to inject her again with the dye because they had to see if there was bleeding under the skull, because if it pressured up, it would kill her. That would end our life together. And so the second day, as she sees that they're going to inject her again, she's crying out to me and she's screaming, "Dad, stop them. They're hurt. They're going to hurt me." And she won't stay still. And the doctor looks at me in the eyes and said, "Dad, you have to hold her down." I had to go pin my little five-year-old daughter down as she's kicking and screaming and crying, "Daddy, why are you doing this? Why are you letting them hurt me? Stop it, stop it." And I'm having to hold her down and she's crying, but I'm crying worse. Why would I suffer with her like that? Because I love her. And I know things that she doesn't understand. Something much worse could happen if I don't go through this temporary suffering with her so that she can have a life and a future of joy and love. Friends, that, I'm convinced, is God's perspective with us that we just don't understand. It says, in all their suffering, God also suffered. And he personally rescued them. And in his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. Remember that when you get stuck saying, "Why, God? Why me?" And let that just change the question. How? How do I grow through this, God? How do I take more from this than it takes from me? And we're going to be looking more at this, but first, you got to realize there are two types of trials or difficulties you go through, and we grow through them differently. You know, Dr. Henry Cloud gives a great analogy that helps you understand the difference of the trials. Like, let's say you walk out of the service today, wherever you are, and a man in a mask walks up to you and stabs you in the stomach with a knife, leaves you unconscious, takes all your money and runs, and you never see him again. You'd call him a mugger, and you try to have him arrested. But let's say you walk out of the service today and check yourself into a room at Seton Hospital, and a masked man comes in, stabs you in the stomach with a knife, leaves you unconscious, takes all your money and runs, and you never see him again. You'd call him a doctor, and you'd thank him. Right? I'm going somewhere with this. In the same way, there is evil suffering and then there's surgical suffering. So evil suffering is destructive suffering at the hands of evil people or disease or a broken world. But then there's surgical suffering. It's suffering or pain telling us something needs to change. Something's wrong. So surgical suffering comes from a pain that warns us when we're destroying ourselves. And that pain is good. Do you know that leprosy, you know, it kills people, but leprosy actually keeps someone from being able to feel pain. And because they can't feel pain, they do things that destroy themselves because they don't pay attention to pain. So surgical suffering is when we feel pain due to our shortcomings or our sin patterns or addictions or habits from the past we need to change. It's pain we bring on ourselves. You know, like when people keep getting taken because they keep going for get-rich-quick schemes. Or when, you know, people keep on drinking and drugging and then getting themselves DWIs or in jail and they keep wondering what's wrong. Or when people keep having illicit sex and they end up with STDs or pregnancies or whatever else. And they're like, "Why, God? No." See, when the first question when we're facing pain should be, is this a wake-up call? Is this surgical suffering? Did I directly cause this pain? And that's key. Is there a direct action linked to this pain? If there is, stop blaming, running, and avoiding, and let God grow you by facing the pain. Now, like I know a woman who in her 20s went through marriage after marriage, and everyone was painful. But as soon as that one ended painfully, rather than going and growing from it, like we're trying to do in divorce care and our other restore classes, she just jump into the arms of another guy and they would quickly get married and then it would become painful and they would divorce. And after her third marriage, she concluded, there just aren't any good guys in the world. And marriage is painful. But then someone invited her to Gateway. And again, friends, boldly invite, because you never know how God's going to change the course of a life by your one invitation. Someone invited her to Gateway. She started in this place where we say no perfect people allowed, found the freedom to explore faith. She came to faith. She got in a life group. She went through counseling. She worked through and grew through that and ended up becoming a leader in our church and has been married for over 15 years and has kids that, and they're just a wonderful family. But she had to start by stopping asking, why me, why God, and instead ask, how? So if you realize this is surgical pain, ask God for wisdom. How can I grow through this? And maybe it's, you know, something that you learned as a child and it protected you as a child, but now it's hurting you. He will gently show you that. Or maybe it's a wrong view of life or relationships or yourself or God. He will gently show you. Ask God for wisdom. Seek it wholeheartedly. And then second, walk toward the pain, trusting God. See, many times when we need surgical pain, we run from the pain. We anesthetize. We drink. We drug. We numb the pain, or we try to just keep ourselves looking good and shiny on the outside. And when you do that, you stay stuck again and again. So don't do that. Instead, trust God and move toward the pain. And the best way is surround yourself as well with trusted, honest friends. One or two spiritual running partners who you'll be totally honest with, and they'll be praying for you as you move toward it. That's how God heals us. Don't let surgical suffering just take from you. You take from it. And then evil suffering is suffering we don't bring on ourselves. Others may do it to us, or the pain or disease of this world come on us. It has no direct correlation to any action you've done. And here Jesus is our example of how to overcome. It says in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as you are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. So even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Jesus never had to go through surgical pain because he never sinned, but he suffered more than any of us probably ever will. Betrayal, accusation, lies, beatings, torture, death. And it says, though, he learned obedience through that. As a human, yes, he was 100% God, but he was 100% human. And as a human, he learned how to do God's will even when he was hurting. And that's how we overcome evil suffering. That's how we let God do something good in it, even though it's bad. And we'll talk more about that next week. But let me just forecast that with my own story. You know, for 8 years, I watched my mom slowly die of Alzheimer's. And it is a brutal disease. And at first, I got stuck in the why. Why God? Why her? Why me? And I got stuck there. But then I realized he's not going to answer that question. And I changed the question to how. How do I go through this with you doing your will? And I started to realize, you know, she loved me when I was helpless. It's time to love and serve her even as she grows helpless. And God reminded me that the bigger story is the story of love. That how we go through everything, every little thing that no one else sees, how you go through that matters and counts for eternity in God's story. And so I started just trying to love and serve her, and it shifted my perspective, even to having moments that were, quite honestly, precious and even humorous. I remember one time when I was caring for her, and so sweet, she looked at me and she said, "You're such a caring, loving son," you know, and it warmed my heart. And then she said, "You are my son, aren't you?" And I had to laugh. And then, you know, the other funny thing is that my mom, like, I don't know, she like had strong pheromones or something. Because like even in the nursing home, I'd walk in and there'd be a different guy holding her hand every day, you know. And at one point, Frank was her steady. And I would call on the phone. I'd say, "Mom, how you doing? What are you doing?" "Oh, just chatting with a friend." "Oh, is Frank there?" Because he was there every day. And she'd go, "Hold on. Are you Frank?" "Yeah, Frank's here. Oh, tell Frank hi." But Alzheimer's is also brutal. It's evil. It's not of God. And one day God is going to do away with all of that. But in the evil suffering, as I asked God how, he taught me things. He taught me patience. He taught me letting go. He taught me loving and serving and obedience to him even when it was hurt It's hurting. I do think I took more from it than it took from me. And then I remember when my mom was, you know, in her last 12 days, and my sister and I gathered in the room, and it had drawn my sister and I closer together as we loved and served her. And you know, I had just finished writing Imagine Heaven. You know, 30 years of research on people who clinically died and got a peek into the bigger story of heaven and what's to come. And my sister and I took turns reading all the way through Imagine Heaven to her in the hospital. And I'll never forget reading that last chapter. It was a couple days before she died. The last chapter of Imagine Heaven is based on the last chapter of the Bible where it says this: "Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." Friends, that's God's story he's inviting you into. And he's going to take you through it to the other side, to a joy inexpressible, if you follow him through it. Well, I want to invite our campus pastors up to pray for us now. And here at North, I'd like to pray for you. God, you know the hearts and the stories of each one of us in this room. And you created us to be a part of your story. And even through the trials and the sufferings and the pains of this life, God, you don't just sit there watching. You care about us enough to enter into it with us. You proved that 2,000 years ago when you entered into the greatest suffering that humanity can inflict on another person. You took it on yourself so that we can be made right with you, forgiven of all our acts of treason against you, every little thing that is evil at the core, that we don't even call it that, but it's the seed, the root of it all. You've forgiven us. And God, you want us to trust you so that we walk and grow even through the pains of life. So Lord, we do want to be people who trust you. And though we will still ask why, it'll be our first question. Why? Why is this happening? When we don't get a clear answer that it's something direct that we've done, that it's surgical suffering and we need to change something, then Lord, help us to change to how. How do you want us to go through this that we might do your will and that your love might grow up in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.